Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint Church. You glad to be here yet? Like I said earlier, I'm Mike Burnett. I'm the pastor of the church here. And it is such an honor to be with you today and to have new faces. As always, we love seeing new faces. If you're a guest today, thank you again for joining us. Visit us on our website, lifepointclarksville.com, where you can check out last week's sermons or all the podcast sermons that we have up, connect to a life group, join a life group, connect to our staff, give online, et cetera. I did have a housekeeping thing to let you know. Because of construction stuff happening, the AC unit on one side is not necessarily working properly. So if you're warm, that's why. So just scoot over from your neighbor a little bit. And the other problem was with all the ice and snow that kids loved and everything, it actually hurt our building a lot. I don't know if you know, when the ice came off the roof, it ripped the gutters off. And then it destroyed some of our HVAC units when it crashed onto it. So we're getting all that fixed. Just don't worry about it. But if you're hot, it's just the Holy Spirit. So as always, let's give a big shout out to our online crowd. We've got folks listening and watching in online through our podcast. Can we all just say good morning? And hopefully you got to sleep in a little longer. That's why you're watching us instead of being here. Today's the second week of our Impact series, and I got to say, last week was probably the best introduction to an Impact series that I've ever preached. I've done this now 4 years here as pastor, and I love what we do with Impact. Last week was about connecting why we do Impact and why it's a part of our church to our purpose, that God's desire, God's purpose for us is that we know Christ and make Him known. And I actually said too, I don't know if you caught this, but prior to being a Christian, prior to knowing Jesus, your only purpose is to meet Christ. Then after that, it's to make Him known around the world. So anyone else blessed or challenged by last week's sermon? Seven of us. Good. Well, the rest of you guys, thanks for sticking it out. Again, I want to give you a disclaimer. Today's going to get a little heavy because I'm going to share some stories and statistics, but we've got some cool stuff ahead for you to see kind of what we're doing now to make an impact around the world. So if you're not clear, Impact is the name that we've given to everything missions, church planting related, everything we do outside of this building, including partnerships with church planters, missionaries, and local faith-based and justice organizations that address what we call four global giants of disease, poverty, illiteracy, and spiritual emptiness or lostness. Now, how many of you believe these are major issues around our world? Disease, poverty, illiteracy, and spiritual emptiness. Even if you're not aware, these are such massive issues all around the planet and even close to home right here in Clarksville. So let me give you some real-world statistics and realities that we face with these four issues. When it comes to disease, just scratching the surface here, every single day around the world, literally thousands of people are still dying from preventable and treatable diseases like malaria and tuberculosis. I mean, these are things that can be treated and prevented and wiped out. 8,000 people every day die from HIV and AIDS. And it's estimated that half of the world's hospital beds have someone in them because of unclean drinking water. I mean, we think about the water that we dispose all the time and the water that we leave running even while we brush our teeth. For us, water is just, it's almost a nuisance. It's around us so much. But half of the world's hospital beds have someone in them because they just didn't have clean drinking water. I think I'm no prophet here, but I think if we think fighting over oil has been a big deal, wait till we fight over water. Half the world's hospital beds over drinking water. The issue of poverty is really great. In fact, massive, not great as in good, it's large. Half of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. Half of the population of the planet. I didn't say half of America, I said half of the world lives on less than $2 a day. In much of what we call the global south, disease and poverty are so closely linked, they're virtually inseparable. 30,000 people die every day from hunger-related issues because of lack of resource and money and poverty. Kids in our neighboring elementary school, right on the other side of the interstate, there are kids that go home every weekend without food, soap for showers, even shoes that fit them anymore. I read this week on Thursday in the U.S., 1/5 of America's kids are at or below the poverty level. And in the South, the southern states, it's 1/4 of kids in the South are at or below poverty level. Let me just say this, America. We're still a wealthy nation. Even the poorest of Americans do better than the global poor. I read this statistic a couple weeks ago. If your household income is at $40,000 or higher, you're in the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. So that'll give you some perspective on poverty issues, right? I told you to get heavy. Nobody smiling right now? It's a little depressing. The issue of illiteracy is a big deal. We deal with disease, poverty, and illiteracy and spiritual emptiness. Why? 70% of prisoners are classified as functionally illiterate. And I've shared this stat before. It just blows my mind. Jail, like when governors and mayors work to estimate how large the jails need to be, they look to the reading literacy levels of third and fourth graders now to project how many jail cells they're going to need 15 years from now. So the incarceration rate, the crime rate, poverty, drug use, joblessness, all of that stuff and disease is directly linked to literacy issues. So the jails 15 years from now will be built based on the reading stats of today in our kids' classrooms. Then the ultimate issue for the entire world is spiritual emptiness or lostness. The reality is there are many hungry people that will be in heaven because they found Jesus. There are many sick people that will make it to heaven because they found Jesus. The greatest plague that faces our planet is the issue of lostness. And it sounds like maybe an old, outdated word, but Jesus calls it lostness. When he gives us the prodigal son story, the father says of the son, he was lost, but now he's come home, he's found again. The issue of lostness plagues our world worse than any other issue. And there is no salvation for lost people unless we, not just preachers and pastors, but unless we share the message of the gospel and the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and he reigns and he lives so that you can have life again. Amen? I'm using a book this month in this series called A Call to Resurgence by Mark Driscoll, and I would encourage you to grab a copy. There are things in there that you may or may not agree with, but for the most part, this is a stellar, stellar book, and it's a strong call to the church, to Christians. Will we have a future or will the church have a funeral? And in this book, he suggests, while every time we have a presidential election, you know, the issues of faith and how Christian is America and all that comes up, and research will show, 80% of Americans check a box that they're Christian, but he suggests that really closer to 8% of Americans have an active relationship with Jesus. They pray, they are mission-minded, they believe the Bible is true and want to give and serve their lives for Jesus Christ. 8% of Americans. It's estimated, and this is an old statistic from when I was even a youth pastor, that less than 4% of Americans under the age of 30 have an active relationship with Jesus Christ. That includes prayer, living by the scripture, attending a church, serving others. Less than 4% of your kids and their generation know Christ. See, here's the thing. We've allowed Christianity to be a Sunday experience. We've given into cultural Christianity. We've rebirthed the whole idea of Christendom, which has never worked since Constantine Christianized the nation. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, will be in you. It'll be in your heart. It'll be you submitting to the lordship of Jesus. It's not the brand of a nation. Less than 8% of our country knows Christ. That should shock us. That should compel us to do something, if nothing else, but to pray. Our future generation, while so technologically savvy and connected through social media and innovative, literally more access to scripture and to theological writings than any generation before through the internet, are the most lost generation ever. And we must become intentional about the gospel. Disease, poverty, illiteracy, ultimately lostness are the problems that we as the church get to address through impact. Isn't that good news? Now, I told you it was heavy. Everybody take a deep breath. Beyond those four issues of disease, poverty, literacy, and spiritual emptiness, let's not forget to name issues like sexual trafficking, human trafficking, child labor, drug abuse and addiction, which is becoming so rampant and becoming legalized and normal within our own culture, much less around the world. The sexualization and the pornification of our culture, you can't watch any show, any TV show, any commercial now without some kind of sexual innuendos and pornified realities. There's a truth that most of Europe is post-Christian and stone-hearted, and that's the trend that America is going to as well. We read about where Jesus said in the last days in Matthew, I believe, 24, he says there will be wars and rumors of wars. What kind of reality is that for us? The bottom line is this. Our world is desperately in need of Jesus. Our world is desperately in need for the sons and daughters of God to stand up and say, I have hope. We bring good news of great joy. He is Jesus. He's alive. Those stats and stories are overwhelming and daunting. And many of us are sitting here going, A, I didn't expect that on a day where I'm lacking sleep. But we're thinking, what can I do about this? What in the world can God do with little old me, little old us? And listen, here's the reality. None of us can do everything, but we can do something. And that's what impact is all about. Now, here's the thing. Jesus has always cared about these issues. Disease, he healed the sick. Poverty, he fed the hungry. Illiteracy, he taught and discipled people. In fact, when Peter and John were preaching the gospel, the religious leaders would even say, these are uneducated common fishermen, but they've been with Jesus. Spiritual emptiness, if that wasn't at the core of what Jesus came to do and care about, I don't know what is. Jesus cared so much about these issues, and here's the thing, he did things about them. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he taught about eternal life, he delivered people from demons. Jesus himself had to overcome temptations to sin. I believe many of us are unwilling or distracted by the engagement call to impact because we just refuse to stop focusing on our own sin. Mm-mm. Jesus overcame temptation to sin. Jesus empowered people to preach. Did you ever notice the people he empowered to preach were knuckleheads? You know the story where Jesus sends out 72 people? And they come back and they tell, we got a couple stories that made the gospel. I wonder about the other stories that didn't make it. Right? The one guy goes, we laid hands on sick people and they got healed. Another guy says, we prayed that they would have demons driven out of them and it worked. And it happened in Jesus' name. Then Bubba comes up and he was like, I told my friend he could fly. Jesus is like, that's not, no, don't write that down, Luke. No. You big dummy. Go on back to school, you know. Like he empowered normal people like us to preach. And he gave us his spirit. He said, lay hands on the sick and just proclaim the gospel. He empowered people to preach. And he performed many miracles. And let me say this. I think as much as Jesus cared about those things then, he cares about those things now. But here's the difference maker. Jesus stood alone as one person at one time on the planet. But now he has us. I want to encourage you this morning with a very simple text. It's one of the greatest statements Jesus ever made about you. Some of you didn't realize Jesus ever talked about you. He didn't talk about your hair or lack of it, or he didn't talk about your fashion. He didn't talk about your marriage or your business. He talked about what he wants for you. There's a couple places in John's gospel where he talks specifically about you. John 17, he prays for you. How many of you think if Jesus prayed for you, it's probably going to get answered? Like I'm sure God doesn't go, I don't know, Jesus. John 17, he prays for you. But then in John chapter 14, he makes one of the simplest, most profound, and impactful statements about you. So I want you to go with me today to John 14. This is where we're going to spend all of our time today. And we know that Jesus was incredible. He did amazing things for people. But here's a promise that Jesus made about you. You ready for it? Are you ready for it? John 14, chapter 14, verse 15. Verse 12. He said, truly, truly. What does that mean? This is for real true. Like Jesus is not a liar. He goes, this is legitimately true. I promise what I'm about to say. For real true. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, can we believe what he's about to say? Whoever believes in me. Can I just poll the room? Who believes in Jesus in this room? Come on, don't be ashamed of it. All right, so he's talking about you now. You see that? He said, for real, truly, truly, for real, I promise, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Are you joking me? Jesus said, any one of you in this room right now today looking at your pastor, if you believe in Jesus, he said, not only will you do the stuff I did. Another poll. We're behind the game, right? Jesus said, for real, like truly, truly, I'm not kidding. This isn't hypothetical. This isn't wishful thinking. He said, for real, you will, can, should do the things I've been doing. Preaching the gospel, raising the dead, healing the sick. Are you kidding me? He said, if you believe in me, you will do those things. And then he said, and even greater things than this will you do. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now, we're going to unpack that in a second, because we've treated that as an incantation or a formula to boss God around. I'm going to deal with that in a second, because guess what? You don't have any rights to boss God around. Kenneth Copeland may tell you, sorry, I named him, my bad, delete that from the podcast. He may tell you, we have the right to command God around. We don't. There is one God in his kingdom, and his name is God. And everyone else is submitted to his kingship. We are not little gods. We don't have his authority to speak those things that are not as though they were. You know, the scripture says, God who speaks those things that are not as though they were. You don't have the right to call a tree a bush in Jesus' name. He said, but whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Now, what does that mean? We'll get there in a second. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, he says again, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, here's the first thing we're going to see in verses 12. In verse 12 is that greater things is a promise. Greater things is not wishful thinking. Greater things is not a perhaps. Greater things is a promise from Jesus himself to who? Us. That's right. Notice the preface to his promise. Whoever believes in me. Man, this promise is for you. Can you believe that with everything we read about Jesus, everything that he did, he said that you are going to do and greater if you believe in him, if you're part of his family. The only exception, I will tell you, I'll get you off the hook for this. You don't have to hang on a cross or resurrect 3 days later. He's covered that. You don't have to do it again. Don't even try to walk on water. Because I ain't coming to the hospital to pray you through when you drown. But he said, all the things I've done, you can do, you will do, and greater. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do greater things than I did because I'm going to be with the Father. Think about everything Jesus did. And he knew that it wouldn't end with him. The kingdom work was going to be handed off to us, going to be handed off to you and to me. And Jesus' whole intent was that he would set the pace. He would set the parameters. He would be the example, and then he would give his spirit and say, now go and do more than I did. You got to realize Jesus was confined to space and time when he came into the world as human and he took on human flesh. He confined himself to our parameters as one man, the God-man, Jesus. But then he said, I'm going to give you my spirit who will be in all of you who follow me. See, the spirit's not confined like Jesus was. The spirit of God is in us. And he says, you're going to do all that I did and even more. Listen, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The church is responsible for hundreds of people being raised from the dead. Read a book. It's there. Jesus had 12 disciples. The church has millions of disciples. Are you seeing greater things? Jesus laid hands on so many sick people, and the church has seen millions of people healed from their sickness. And we still see people healed from their sickness now. He said, greater things. If you believe in me, you're going to do what I did and even more. I don't know about you, but man, when Jesus makes a promise and he says, truly, truly, for real, I tend to believe it. Paul says it like this. We are Jesus' ambassadors. We act on his behalf. And he says that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciling others to him. Can you imagine? Like, think about your job as an NCO on post. And you've got a job description, you've got a desk, you've got a stack of scattered papers, you've got soldiers below, you've got guys ahead that you got to report to. And someone comes up and says, hey, I need you to fill in for me until I come back. Here's the keys to my office, the password to my computer. It's your job. That's exactly what Jesus did. He goes, till I return, it's in your hands. He's given us the ministry of reconciling the world to himself. Romans, that passage I read last week out of chapter 10, where it says, all of creation is eagerly waiting for the sons and daughters of God to rise up and be revealed. Show yourself as an ambassador for Jesus that cares about the lost, dying, sick, disease, poverty, illiteracy, spiritual emptiness, issues, and stand up and say greater things than Jesus did, he is gonna use me to do. Stop abdicating it to your pastor. Stop abdicating it to the youth pastor or the professionals. Stop abdicating this to the missionaries and those who have felt the call to vocational ministry, and realize that if you believe in Jesus, you will do greater things. It's a promise. Any of you ever had a promise you just didn't live in? Like your mom buys you a bicycle and you just throw it in the garage because you didn't want to enjoy the gift, the promise from your mom. I put all this money together. Here's your bike, son. You've been asking for it. You needed it. Here's your bike. Thanks. I have it. I know it's there. I just don't care. I don't need it. I don't want it. How do we not live in this promise? How do we not see the sick around us and go, let me pray for you? Oh, man, I feel like, oh, I feel so bad. And we go, is there anything I can do for you? Yeah. Pray for them, like lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. Believers, raise your hand just real quick. All right. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why aren't we praying for sick people? Why aren't we preaching the gospel that Jesus is Lord? Greater things is a promise for you. I feel like dancing up in here. But I have Caucasian rhythmic disorder, so I don't dance in public. I feel like Carlton. He got it too. That's the problem with that dude. In this great book, A Call to Resurgence by Mark Driscoll, I'm going to give you a lengthy quote out of it today. Can you handle it? Say yes. Page 161, Tyndale Press. I encourage you to grab a copy of this. It is a punch in the face. I love Mark Driscoll because he will gut punch you and then punch you in the head at the same time. Like, you know, some guys gut punch and back off. He'll gut pow. It's just like, it's heavy, it's hard, it's straight between the eyes, and he doesn't pull back, and I love it. Listen to what he says regarding this issue of the promise of Jesus to make an impact. He said, Jesus said it was to our advantage that he go away so that in his absence, he would send us a helper, the Spirit of God, the truth, Spirit of truth, to be with us and to lead us into all truth and to empower us. Now listen to this. Being Spirit empowered does not mean that we're equal to Jesus. Somebody say praise God for that. I don't want to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. I don't want to be responsible for the whole church. Have you seen some church folk? I don't want that on me. Being Spirit empowered does not mean we're equal to Jesus, but it does mean that we can do what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me make this very clear and simple. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome the temptation to sin, just like Jesus did. You can become more like Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, listen, you can understand and apply Scripture. Some of you go, I don't understand this Bible, man. I read it, I don't even get it. I don't understand it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you understand it and to apply your life to it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can pray for the sick and not freak out when they're healed. You can pray with those experiencing demonic torment and see them delivered. You can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have a joy that does not come from circumstances around you, but from the Spirit within you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can expect to see lost people saved. You can expect to see saved people growing, and the inbreakings and outpourings of the kingdom of God should scatter throughout your otherwise mundane days of your life because the Holy Spirit's in us. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go so that the Spirit comes and dwells with you forever. Going on in this book, he says, being Spirit empowered like Jesus means living on mission in culture to establish the church and expand God's kingdom like Jesus told us to do. It's not about you. I love how blunt he is. It's not about you. This church does not exist for the found. This church exists for the lost. We are here to know Christ and to make him known. You know why we're building a building? Not for your kids, but for the kids that are coming. And your kids get to greet them at the door and go, this is awesome. We want to teach your kids to be on mission for those who are missing and those who are coming. We have empty chairs here and we say move to first and fourth so that we can create more space for who's coming, because it's not about you. It's not about me. And being on mission with God is about obeying what Jesus said, greater things. Do you know how uncomfortable Jesus got? And he did it for others. He got so uncomfortable, he hung for hours on a cross for something he never did. Back to the book, he says, practically speaking then, this means that if you're not serving your local church, you are grieving the Spirit. Thanks, Mark. If you're not open about your faith and sharing Jesus with others, he says, you are grieving the Spirit. If you're not being generous with your time and your talent and your treasure to expand God's kingdom, you are grieving the Spirit. If you and your church don't give to global missions, you're grieving the Spirit. If you're not giving to national and international church planting, you're grieving the Spirit. Jesus said that we would do greater things. The question is this: are we? Truly, truly, that's a promise. If you believe in me, you'll do the stuff I did and even greater. That's good, isn't it? I'm not even done. But that's good. Now, this excites me. Second part of this passage in John chapter 14 is that we need to pray the right way for greater things. Look what Jesus says, verse 13, 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Notice that prayer, asking God, is the beginning of greater things. Look, Jesus tells us that we are gonna do greater things than he did, and that we should pray about doing things in his name, and if you ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Now, what does that mean? We have allowed in Jesus' name to be the formula or the incantation of how we close every prayer, as if God has to get up and do stuff when we say that. Like we go, God, here's my list, do A, B, C, D in Jesus' name. And God goes, oh, snap, they said your name. All right, let's get to work. God doesn't work for you. Stop praying your lists and start praying his lists. Tweet that. When Jesus says to pray in his name, he does not literally mean to say, in Jesus' name, and everybody said. Look, end the prayer with amen. I don't care how you end it. We end prayers in Jesus' name because it's our custom and our culture to do it that way. But God's not more moved, or your prayers aren't canceled, if you just go, and Lord, we thank you for this day. Amen. You didn't say in Jesus' name. God didn't hear us. That's not an incantation or formula. What he means when he says, pray in my name, is that you pray in my will. You pray with what my name would be attached to. You don't pray in your name, because I may not be attached to what you want. You want more power, stuff, idols? You don't pray for that and say it's on me. But he says, you pray for the stuff I want. You ask for the things that I want. Long for the things that I long for. And I'm gonna tell you what, dealing with issues of disease, poverty, illiteracy, spiritual emptiness, those are things that you can attach Jesus' name to. Praying for more for you, he may or may not give a rip about that. God, I'd like a bigger house in Jesus' name. All right, carpenter boy, get down there and build it. Are you joking me? How about, God, I want my brother to come to faith in Jesus and sell his life out to you and preach the gospel in his company. God, I want my wife and me to get along and submit to one another and serve you faithfully because your scripture tells us to. God, I pray that because it's what you want, and I'm praying in Jesus' name. He's saying that anything we ask him better be in line with him. It better be in line with what he would want. That is, we ask according to his will. We ask according to his word. Don't ask for another man's wife in the name of Jesus. Don't ask for somebody's death and destruction and vengeance in the name of Jesus. We pray his will, his want, and that is praying in his name. Whether you say, in Jesus' name, or not. Are you with me? This is a huge point. That praying or asking or doing impact is about doing what he would do too. Jesus said, if you believe in me, then the things I've done, you'll do. And even more. So remember when Paul says we're Christ's ambassadors, we're his agents, we act on his behalf, we do for him, not for ourselves. Any ambassador fully represents the nation they're from, not their own interests. And when you act on behalf of another, when you act on behalf of Jesus, you better do what Jesus wants. You better ask for, here's the thing, many of us go, look at what he said in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And some of us are asking God for stuff and he doesn't do it. And so we put God on the hook and we go, well, you don't love me, you don't listen to me, you don't care, you're not real. And God's just going, you're just not asking for what I want you to ask for. You can ask all day long. Is your face blue yet? Keep on asking. I heard a guy say to me once when I was a young believer, he said, God answers every prayer we offer. For some, he says yes. For some, he says no. Did you know that's an answer? God, would you give me a helicopter? No. Come on, God. Nope. He answered my prayer. Or sometimes he says, not now. God, I want to have my own church, God. Not now. God, I want to have my own ministry, God. Not now. God, I want to have more stuff. No. Right? And then we go, come on, God, in Jesus' name. No. Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, you're the Father, you're in heaven, you reign, you're king. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, our will be done. No, he said, your will be done. Jesus himself had to submit to another will. When he's in the garden praying so hard, he's sweating drops of blood, and he goes, God, if there's any way I can not hang on that cross tomorrow, that'd be great. But nevertheless, not my will. God answered Jesus' prayer, no. So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's praying God's list. It's praying his word. It's praying his will, his desires, period. And here's what John says in 1 John, his later epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I love this scripture because it's my home address from the house I grew up in, 5:14. 1 John 5:14, he says, and this is the confidence we have in him. How many of you ever pray and you feel so unconfident? You feel like a shaky ground. You go, I wonder if God hears me today. Oh, man, he's probably not going to ask me if he's going to ask me. No, now I'll let you learn that trick, right? So here's what John says. Here's the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us that we can have the things we've asked of him. You know, when I pray for you as the church, here's what I pray, his will. I go, God, whatever you want. Your word says, and that's how I pray his will. The best way I know how to pray is just quote scripture. It's like I'm holding God accountable to his words. God, you said. Now do what you said. I go, God, you said, Paul plants, Apollos waters, you bring increase. God, you grow your church at your pace. We're not hustling. We're not putting out advertisements. We're not on the back of the phone book trying to grow his church. God, you grow your church at your own pace. It's just faster than a lot of us are comfortable with. Here's why I pray over the church. Jesus said, I will establish my church. Guess who doesn't get to establish it? You or me. I want what I want at my church. This is what we need. No, you don't get to establish God's church. Chew on that one. He said, I will establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Guess what has tried numerous times to come against your church? The gates of hell, full force. Some of you guys on the staff know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, we have had attacks from the enemy from every direction against your church. And you know what God says? I pray and I go, God, you said hell won't prevail. So this is your problem. Pray his will. You're praying in his name. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything in his name, According to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we can have the requests that we've asked of him. So stop praying our lists and start praying his list. And before we do anything for impact, before we ever partner with any church planner or missionary, before we ever give any money or go anywhere, we pray. And we say, God, are we in line with this organization? Are we in line with this missionary? And listen, some of the areas that we really are aggressive about giving towards is people who are planting churches. Because I believe the local church is the hope of the world. So we partner with a bunch of people who are starting churches. We got a guy in Germany, you're gonna see him in a minute. He's planting churches. We got folks in Kazakhstan, in the Middle East, that are planting churches. You know how important it is to partner with people who are planting churches in the Muslim world? Many of you guys as soldiers have a different mission for Muslims, but Jesus has a mission for them too. And it's through his church that we get to be a part of that. We pray and we say, God, what's your will? What's your desire? So we partner with organizations and ministries that are planting churches. We're focusing on Europe, Central and Latin America, and the Muslim world. And we also deal with the issue of human trafficking a lot, as often as we can. We want to help with that. So here's the bottom line. It's a promise from God. We need to pray for greater things. We need to pray for God's will, not only corporately as a church, but you individually in your life need to pray for God's will and to go and make an impact. But here's the great news. Be encouraged. We get to obey him and do what he's promised. We get to do greater things. I want to share an encouragement with you for where we are already as a church. And listen, trust me when I say this. This is just a beginning point. Everybody say beginning, because greater things are coming for us too, corporately as a church. I want to show you, Pastor Pop worked for the last couple months to get updates from some of our missionaries, and we selected some of the best ones, and our new media director is Daniel Hinke. He worked really hard to put this video together for you to show you what we're already doing as a church to do greater things. Check this out.
That's how you change the world. That's how you change the world.
We do outreaches quarterly. We're seeing new people come to the faith, new people come to the church. Our life groups are growing, our small groups are growing, and we're connecting our church and our own ministry with a local ministry that connects to women, prostituted women in Berlin, a Cafe Neustadt. So we're serving them, working with them. You guys have been a big part of that.
Where you go, I'll go.
Hello, LifePoint Church. We want to thank you so much for your faithful prayers and generous support. Because of you, we've been able to take the message of hope to the overcrowded cities and villages all across Bangladesh.
Because of you, we've been able to open a Project Rescue Safe House for the young daughters of sex trafficking victims. Because of you, seven beautiful girls are now happy, safe, thriving, and best of all, they know that Jesus loves them. Because you pray, because you give, we are able to keep on going.
Here's a glimpse of our lives on the field.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. This life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you. Yeah. That's how you change the world.
Of our church comes from a non-church background. Right now, 60% of our congregation is serving within one capacity or another. We're seeing signs and wonders and miracles of God's favor over our church plant.
I just want to say a huge thank you to your pastor, Mike Burnett, and all of you and the impact that you are helping us make in St. Louis. It's just phenomenal. We can't thank you enough.
Praise God. I got to be honest with you, there's just more to do. There's just so much more. We cannot think of our impact, our reach, our touch, our lives for Christ as merely about this experience only, right? We have to think beyond the four walls of this building. We have to think in our city, in our community, our nation, around the world. My dream one day, I don't know if this will ever happen or not, I would love for that video to come back and show where LifePoint Church is touching all 50 states. Because of church planters and missionaries who are reaching this country for Jesus. Come on, somebody. And then love to see it go out and touch the entire planet because we are doing something beyond ourselves to make an impact. Why? Because Jesus said, those of you who believe in me will do the stuff I did and even greater. I love it. I love it. Man, we've got a big, huge world, and it's more in need of Jesus than ever because there are more people on earth than ever. We've got to be more about making an impact than ever before. Final thing I'll quote from Driscoll's book. He says, the Holy Spirit has the same mission for every local church. To be on mission locally, to be on mission regionally, nationally, and internationally. Reaching more people, more kinds of people, in more places and more cultures is the mission of God. This means practically, listen to this, that mission starts across the street and extends around the world. What would it look like if we did more than just give to impact? What would it look like if impact became a normal part of our lives? Not just financing it from the church funds. Okay, we pay our tithes and we know the church tithes to impact. What would it look like if every one of us started to personally be concerned with the issues of disease, poverty, illiteracy, and spiritual emptiness? I dare any of you to start supporting missionaries. I dare any of you to consider, would God be calling you to leave it all, to go be a missionary or a church planter or a pastor of a local church somewhere? Would God be calling you to do that? I have a friend, he's in Phoenix, Arizona, who was an executive with Microsoft. And he got in when stocks were cheap. And he was worth millions of dollars as an executive for Microsoft. And about 15 years ago, God was dealing with him about leaving all of that to plant a church in Phoenix, Arizona, in Surprise, Arizona. And so when he went to resign to Microsoft, they said, if you resign now, you have to give up all of your stock options too. Millions of dollars. And he goes, okay. And he left and he went to Phoenix. His name's Lee McFarland. Never lived in Phoenix before. And he planted a church. And when he left there, it was running 10 or 12,000 people in Phoenix, Arizona, the hottest place in America. People run to the church because they had a sign that said, cold air conditioning. But here's a guy who paid a high price to follow the call of God to make an impact because Jesus said, greater things than I've done will believers do also. What if that was our story? What if LifePoint Church was known as a church making an impact in all of these areas? What if you started faithfully supporting a missionary? My family, we support missionaries personally. Or church planners. What if we started mentoring or tutoring kids who can't read or visited prisons or go to an old folks home to visit those in need? What if we began to believe Jesus for his promise of greater things? Start where you're at. Use your impact cards. Knock on the street, on the door of the street next, the person down the street from you. Big sentences, I know. Commit yourself to Christ and his mission. Let's begin to pray, believe, and do greater things. Amen? You've been blessed today? Hey, let's stand together and pray.